Video, my bad. Hey, I want to take a few moments this morning and introduce a couple that's going to be speaking. And you might not be aware, but we support 32 global workers all over the place around the world that are just looking to make a difference wherever they're at. And you can read in our little cafe area about some of what they do. You can find online some of the work that they do. But I'm honored to have Dr. and Rosemary Kowalski here this morning. And part of that is because I had Dr. Kowalski for multiple classes at Northwest University over the years, and he helped shape my theology. He helped shape my understanding of Christian living, and I love his gift for teaching. But I also love how, and you're going to hear more about this, how Rosemary comes right alongside of him and how they are great at complementing one another in ways that they're wired. The heart of a pastor, the heart of a teacher. And you're going to hear more about what they do. But I am so glad that they're here. They're going to take some time and share a bit out of John chapter 4. If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. And then I'm going to do a little Q&A towards the end. But would you give them a hand as they make their way up here? And we're glad to have them. Oh. Either way, sorry, my confusion.
Coming to the mic.
I could have got you set up.
Oh, cool.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Nick. All right. So,
we're Waldemar and Rosemary Kowalski, and it's great to be here in Marysville with you. Thanks, Pastor Nick and team, for the invitation. You know what? God has sent us to Indonesia just like he sent you to Marysville.
Absolutely. And we meet people in all sorts of places, have learned that people can meet with God everywhere, maybe more so not in church than in church. We've seen God use everyone to share good news, and we'd love to read you a story about an encounter like that.
All right. So, put yourself into the story. We're reading right from Scripture, John chapter 4. And what would happen to you? Who would you be if you were in this story? All right, so Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee.
He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food.
The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink?"
"If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water."
"But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you give us, how can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?"
"Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life."
"Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water."
"Go and get your husband."
"I don't have a husband."
"You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You have certainly spoken the truth."
"Sir, you must be a prophet. I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us."
Then Jesus said to her, "I am the Messiah."
Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?"
So the people came streaming from the village to see him. This is a marvelous look at how Jesus meets people. The setting is unusual because Jews and Samaritans would not spend time together. But Jesus, God with skin on, gives us a lesson in acceptance of others and who can be trusted with the gospel story.
So you guys, it's been a difficult month for this nation, hasn't it? It's been rough in some ways. Unity and acceptance sometimes seems impossible when there are deep divides. And today we're going to look at three types of bias or prejudice: ethnic differences, gender, and social status. And usually if somebody comes against you or you're not one with someone, it's one of these three. Yet John writes down the story of Jesus interacting with a Samaritan, a woman, and her questionable past.
First of all, the ethnic difference. The hatred between Jews and Samaritans was old and it was deep. The Assyrians had conquered that area about 800 years before Jesus, and they resettled lots of other groups in the area that became Samaria. Intermarriage between the foreigners and the Jews that were remaining there created a despised mixed race called the Samaritans.
All right, so you get the Samaritans, but why does Jesus have to go through Samaria? It doesn't seem like he's in a great hurry, but maybe God wants him to meet this woman. Maybe he is looking at her in a way that most people wouldn't look at her. She's part of what God's going to do in her village. Not only is she from a despised group, but she's the wrong gender to be talking to a man in public.
I'll tell you, the standard prayer of a Jewish male on awakening included this line: "I thank you, God, that you've not created me a woman."
I haven't actually heard Waldemar pray that one out loud.
No, I don't. And in case you are curious, that didn't originate in Judaism or with God. It actually came from Socrates. But it became kind of a standard prayer. So not only do we have issues with her race and her gender, but there's also her personal history and her lifestyle. After a string of husbands, she's living with another guy. And that makes her a threat to other households. She's not going to be a welcome guest in a lot of homes. People might whisper, tell dirty jokes about her. She doesn't have a good status in that society. Whether or not she's earned her status by choices she's made or that were imposed on her, she's going to be rejected. She's going to meet prejudice.
Yeah, her village is not for her. But here comes Jesus. He doesn't shy away from a relationship with this Samaritan, a woman with a stained reputation. He doesn't pretend everything's okay. But Jesus masterfully combines accepting her and correcting her in this interaction.
So that was a story from long ago. How does it apply to you and to me today? Well, the question is, who do you know in Marysville, your neighborhood, at work, at school, who is like this person?
Whether you're online or you're in person today, who is it that everybody avoids, whether they're a man or a woman? And usually, somebody will come to mind right away. That person.
But think of the reaction of this woman John the writer tells us this: the woman left her water jar beside the well. That was what she was there for, to get water, right? That's her tool. She leaves her tools beside the well, runs back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?
Is there a less likely person to tell the story of Jesus? But each of us desperately wants to be accepted and seen, don't we? We want to be seen. And Jesus sees her. So she runs back and says, come and meet the man who knows everything about me, apparently, and still talks to me. And we're told that the villagers stream out to the well to meet Jesus.
Okay, so in this story, Jesus doesn't have a fancy plan of salvation with cool media, a big campaign. It's just a guy sitting at a place where you meet other people who listens to a story. And he dares to talk with a stranger. And the Samaritan woman runs to her village to tell them about her.
It's like you bumping into someone at Starbucks or wherever you hang out. After Jesus lets the woman tell her story, he replies with what God's doing and his story. That might be all it takes for you to become part of what God is doing. God's put you where you are. He's put you right where he wants you, because God is at work not only in you, but God wants to work through you.
You know what's really rare in the world today? People listening to each other, actually hearing what others are saying. And who have you listened to or talked to lately? And has God, Jesus, been a part of that conversation? Sometimes the people we talk to are like that woman at the well. And you know what? She says to Jesus, hey, I've got my tradition. I've got my religion. How does what you offer, how's that better than what I have?
And sometimes people will say that to you as well. But this is what Jesus offers: living water, a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. Waldemar and I have seen this over and over where we live, that people try to please God with rules and rituals and chanted prayers. But we're astonished over and over that God sees each one of us. He himself wants to meet with them as he meets with us. So God offers a way to come close to him through Jesus Christ, his son. And when we pray, it's not because we have a formula, but because God invites us into a conversation with him.
I've got to tell you, what we have is unique in all the world. There is no other holy book, no religion that thinks that God is actually listening and wants to talk with us personally. Nobody else. As we serve in Indonesia, we're amazed that God invites everyone to be his children. He wants us to know his love and to share him with others.
Well, that's what the scripture says. So, are you in? Are you in? Oh, come on. Are you in? All right. Are you willing to hear his voice and share what he's done for you? Waldemar and I use a simple ABC when we talk to IES Bandung, our congregation. And we're going to teach it to you. And you can use it if it's helpful to you as a reminder of what God's done and your commitment to him. But also when you share your story. So A stands for?
Admit. What do I admit? I'm not enough. I can't do it on my own. I need help. I desperately need help. I admit that I need something. B stands for?
Believe. We admit that our sins have separated us from God, but we believe that he's made a way. We believe that he loves us so much that he brings us close to himself through Jesus Christ. And then what was A again? We admit that we're sinners. B? We believe that God is for us. And C?
C stands for commit. You do something about it. So Rosemary and I have been married for 48 years. A month ago, 48 years.
We are old.
Yeah. And you know what? You don't just stand at the altar and say, I do to each other, and hey, you're married. Well, you are. But actually being married takes a little bit more work than just saying, I do. And, okay, I hear that, amen. And so the Christian life consists of actually following. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. He's a journey. And are you on the journey with him? That means you take steps, you commit, you do. So, A is? B is? C is?
So we commit, and you know what? There are things that you don't know in this mystery of life, this mystery of our faith. I was talking to someone in the foyer, and I said that the older I get, the more mysterious and astonishing it is that God would love us and choose us. I'm just blown away by that. Nearly every day I'm like, oh, seriously? He loves me? Seriously, he loves my neighbor? Seriously? It's amazing. You have to commit to this. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things you'll never understand. Don't fool around with those. Because then it says the things revealed, the things that you hear on Sunday, the teaching, those things that you learn from Scripture, they belong to us and to our children forever, so that we might follow every word in the law of God. And I want to encourage you, don't get all tangled up in the secret stuff. The stuff you go like, how about, if you can live out what you know, you'll be doing more. You'll have challenges aplenty. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. Live in what you're taught here. Keep your heart open and go step by step with Jesus.
So the book of Acts doesn't actually have an ending. That's not the end of the story of the church, because you and I are still living in that story today, and you and I get to keep it going. So how can you open the door for others? Hang out where people are? Ask them their story and actually listen to them. And then you have an invitation to tell your story. So we're going to show you a couple of pictures. Okay?
All right. The first one is something that we do. I cook for 70 people every month. And only once a month. They're like, can we do it next week? I'm like, are you kidding? No, 70 is enough once a month. Anyway, Waldemar is our techie. So he sets up a couple of movie screens. And we have... it's usually at this point young adults, young professionals, students come and hang out, and they call us mom and dad, and we get to bring people who have probably never met a follower of Jesus into our house and introduce them to the life of Christ.
So the next picture is from something that's called community dinner. And here there's a little bit more spiritual discussion, and they do crafts and stuff like that. You can see some flower arranging and so on going on. And food. You notice that Jesus does a lot of stuff over meals.
And he doesn't have a house. So don't wait till you have a big house to have people over. Go invite yourself to somebody's house like Jesus doesn't have people over.
Right?
Okay. You know, when I saw that just, I'm just like, just wait. He's inviting who over to whose house? Anyway, that's, be hospitable. People come and hang out on our porch. They play games. They just like to be with each other. And we just mix people of faith with people who've never, ever met a follower of Jesus.
Lots of very poor people in Indonesia. We had somebody die of malnutrition just a couple of miles from our place during the whole COVID thing. And nobody in the neighborhood knew that this was happening. So we provide food for hungry people. This happens to be a widow near us. So,
and we serve kids. If a child can learn English, they can get a completely different job. And that boosts the economy of the entire family. So every week, we have an English session with village children. These kids have parents who love them, and we get to boost the economy in this very simple way.
And then we also are pastors. Rosemary's actually the lead pastor. I'm her assistant at IES, International English Service, Bandung. And that's something that's really cool.
And we're praying. Pray with us for a new pastor. We've given notice that in March, we are going back entirely to community service. And so we are really praying that God brings the right person for the people that we've grown to love.
And that community service will happen at this new place. It was an abandoned place just a few blocks from our current house. We have to move out because a family that owns it is selling it. And it was decrepit, falling apart. The roof just leaked and all that kind of stuff. Actually, next picture you can see, that's what it looked like.
So some Christian investors had this place. And I challenged them. I said, is all your stuff God's stuff? And they're like, oh, yeah. I'm like, what's God's stuff doing in that state? You know? And they went like, well, we have plans for it. Just there's no economy to support that. And I'm like, whoa. Are you willing to take 3 years of our rent and fix that thing up and let us use it as a community center? And they, after a year, said yes. So
okay.
This is what's happening to it.
So if you can see that little place at the right, that's where we're going to be teaching kids on our hill English. And, oh, man, we're right now we have to limit the people to come to our house to 70 for movie night. We'll have 110, 120 who are able to come. I mean, we're looking forward to what God is going to do there. Next picture, this is it under construction. It's a whole lot different. So
that's right. So you never know what God is going to do. Whatever he's calling you to do, just do that. Just do that. Just talk to that person you meet and then see what God will do. That Samaritan woman, when she went to the well, had no idea that she was going to be the one to tell the story of Jesus to her whole village. And you might have no idea, and that might be you. Or you might be the one telling the Samaritan woman, guess what Jesus has done for me?
Man. Well, I want to take a few moments and we're going to do a little Q&A that we've prepared, but I appreciate the simplicity and part of our conversation leading up to them being here was just that picture of sometimes it's easy to go, and I think I asked this question a little while ago, you know, like, who of us are ministers? And like you raise your hands. I would raise my hand. A couple of us raise our hands, but the truth is scripturally, we all are. And so I want to challenge everybody. The ABCs aren't for people that have some sort of title that seems spiritual. They're for all of us, wherever we go and whatever we do. So I love the challenge, the simplicity of not only John 4, but the ABCs. So admit, believe, and commit. And so I hope that you're praying and considering ways as you live out, you know, even this week, what that looks like in your daily life. But I want to get into a few Q&As I got for you. But you guys mentioned you've been married for 48 years, which is a good stretch of time. I love that. But why don't you express, what is your favorite thing about one another?
I asked God for two things. And I was probably 12 or 13. And I said, Jesus, bring someone who loves you more than anything else. And then, of course, who loves me. But the second thing was, give me someone really, really smart.
Okay. And the first time I met Rosemary, her family had just moved to our church. I was smitten. I was like 10 years old. 10 years old. I thought, wow. And over the years, I got to know her, and she has a heart for God. She's really smart. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not sure. She's actually the lead pastor in our church. I just get to assist her. And
I've got the best teaching pastor, though. I'm just telling you, putting you on notice.
Come on.
And, you know, we're really different from each other. I mean, we grew up in the same church, but God has equipped us differently, and it's just very, very cool to be together.
I love it. Well, and the reminder, I mean, the church isn't meant to be a meat market, but it happens. So just if you nudge your neighbor, look for a ring or whatever you need to do, just, you know. So anyway, Appreciate that a ton. Tell us about, because again, my context for knowing you was really the years where you were a professor at Northwest. And I already mentioned, I appreciate immensely your classes, but tell us about the moment that you knew it's time to make the transition from there and doing something stateside to go.
All right. So we were called when we were like 10, 11, 12, somewhere like that separately. And knowing that made him dateable because he was actually hanging out with my younger brother. Not so attractive at that time, you know, like God tapped me on the shoulder and said, he's the one. I'm at the altar going like, Jesus, whatever you want, right? And I look over and there he is. I'm like, you got to be kidding.
I think I just heard a bus go by and you were under it. But anyways,
But you know what? God has ways. He'll tell you when he has to tell you. He'll show you when he has to show you. What you need to do is say what I said was, well, that'll be an act of God. But the second thing I said was, yes, whatever you want. And I taught music all those years. Everybody who came in the door was fair game for Jesus. I'll tell you, there is no magic airplane that takes you across the sea and changes you suddenly into somebody who tells a story. If you don't tell it here, you're not going to tell it anywhere. So you need to tell the story where you are. So on a Monday morning, I'm having coffee with a friend. We get up, we get to, you know, we're going to leave. She says, oh, the reason I wanted to meet you was I wanted to ask you, are you interested in planting a church in whatever the country was? I'm like, yeah, I'm in. I've been in since I was 11. And she goes like, ask your husband. I'm like, nah, he's turned everything down that sounded interesting to us. We're getting older, right? We're in like our mid-50s. And so I said, oh, but your husband sees my husband on Thursday. Have your husband ask my husband.
So the year before that, I had turned down all sorts of opportunities to switch from the classroom into more prestigious roles. But I love the classroom. Mm-hmm. Thinking about God and then talking about him with friends, that turns my crank. So I mean, that just, that's fuel, you know. And so I said no to a bunch of those things. But on Thursday, I'm talking with my friend, and we're discussing computers, video, and theology. And he asked me that same question. I said, oh, yeah, absolutely, but we'll have to ask Rosemary. I didn't know she'd already said yes. She didn't tell me for 2 weeks that she had already said yes.
He needed to be sure on his own.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, within a week, we had our permissions, and we're headed.
Yeah.
It took a year to get out.
That's so fun. Yeah, I love that. Okay. You've been around for a while now. You mentioned, you know, that call in your 50s, which I love. I'm only in my 40s right now, so that's just my world. But anyway, a little inside thing. But you've been around for a while, and I'm curious your perspective. What have you seen in the church that you find encouraging, and what have you found in the church that you find maybe troubling or concerning? And again, that can be Western world, our world, or thinking about where you're at and what you're doing.
The welcome we got when we walked in the door here, that's encouraging. To make this family is phenomenal. One of the things that we're told over and over by people who come to our movie night, I feel more welcome here than I do in my own home. Mm. And that's tragic, but also wonderful.
Yeah.
People should feel the peace of Christ and the welcome of others when they come in.
Yeah.
And there are segments of what is called the church that really isn't the body of Christ because it's just, well, dysfunctional family fighting. So
yeah, but in every family there are weird cousins. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're just going to have a weird cousin, and yes, sometimes you are going to be the weird cousin. Mm-hmm. That's okay. We're the family of God, all right? So I would say the thing that encourages me is watching Christ build his church. Mm-hmm. Bring people from every nation, every age, every background, every society, from every place. He's bringing us together to himself. That just encourages me. Doesn't matter if I'm back home or if I'm here.
Yeah.
And then the thing that concerns me is that we forget how much we're loved, that we forget how good he is, that we walk past somebody who really needs to hear that, and we're so busy, we're so determined to get there on time. My kid's running late. And we walk right by. So don't forget, somebody needs to know how good you have it.
Yeah.
And that someone loves them beyond their imagination.
Yeah, that's so good. I love that. Okay, last question. It's a different one than I ended with last time. So here's one I didn't ask you last service. But if you were to think of like one message that you couldn't teach any other message at all ever for the rest of your life, what would be the one message you would teach over and over and over?
Same thing Karl Barth was asked, and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And just to share how much God loves you, I mean, he is crazy about you.
Yes.
And he wants you to enjoy that relationship for eternity.
Yep.
And if I can tell you any one thing, it is that God loves you and wants you to be in relationship with him and enjoy him for eternity.
Yeah.
And I would say just come. He already knows everything about you. There's nothing that's going to turn him off. Nothing he doesn't already know. So just come.
Amen. Come on. So good. Would you give him a hand? Appreciate your comments. I want to take a moment, and we're going to pray for the Kowalskis. They're actually heading back, I think you said
Tuesday.
Yeah, so they'll be heading out. I want to pray for them. But the last thing I will ask, because I was thinking about this actually earlier, and I forgot last time, but how's your daughter? I know that she had struggled with her daughter.
We've got four kids, four grandchildren, and of course, leaving them behind, and our moms. My mom's 94, Rosemary's is 90, and they're both ailing. Leaving them behind is tough. The only reason we can go is because we each have a sibling that lives within a couple of miles of each of our parent. And so they're taking care of them. In Asia, if you're not taking care of your parents, you're dirt. And so that's one of the only things that lets us be able to be there. But our daughter developed juvenile rheumatoid arthritis when she was 15, has both hips replaced, both knees replaced. Is in a world of hurt. She deals with more pain on a regular basis every day than I will in my entire lifetime. And she loves God. She knows him deeply and loves him. We're actually, she's gonna come out and see us in 2 weeks in Indonesia.
Wow, cool.
Your prayers for Kirsten would be very much appreciated.
Amen. I asked that because I remember in class at different times we prayed, and I've just randomly prayed over the years for her.
Thank you.
I was just thinking about that. Why don't you guys step over here, and I'm going to ask everyone, just go ahead and stand, and we're going to move towards dismissing here in a few moments, but I thought it'd be meaningful to pray for them. I'm going to ask you again, stretch your arms out this direction, and we're going to pray for Rosemary and Waldemar. God, what an honor to have two individuals that love you like crazy. And to share the simplicity of John 4, the simplicity of the ABCs, something that I think everybody in the room really can understand. And I pray that it wouldn't just be words that sound nice, but that we would be challenged to live it out. That's that commitment piece, the C. And I do pray that you would surround and bless them. I do pray that you would continue to open doors as they think about what's going on with the community center and just the ability to see it overhauled and opened, and the community dinner thing as they continue to build bridges into the lives of others. Bless them abundantly, surround them abundantly. And we believe wholeheartedly that as long as they have breath, you continue to have that call and that purpose. So guide and cover and bless them, God. Thank you for your hand on their daughter. That, Lord, in all that she's had to navigate, the ongoing and chronic issues and surgeries and pain, I'm grateful to hear that she loves you. But we continue to ask, God, for your hand performing miracles surrounding her, keeping back, Father, what the enemy would try to do in any level of darkness, God. We pray that you would be that hedge of protection. You would be that encampment around her, God. Thank you for your love for her, God. And again, thank you for these moments. Help us to continue to be inspired as we think of global workers all over the place that want to continue to love and make a difference for your sake. We love you and are grateful for these two together in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.